And be praying for them, that God would give them just a time of refreshment, just a great time of enjoying being together as a family, and that they have this. We're thankful that God allows them to have this time away. So be praying for them, and I think they come back Tuesday, right before he has to leave with Rich. So really pray for Rod Wednesday through Saturday as he's with Rich and Dave. So it's a long drive, so be praying for Rod there. But if we're in the Romans chapter 14, we're going to look at verses 1 to 12 this morning, if you could just follow along as I read. Paul writes, "Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One man has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. He who eats does so for the Lord. He who gives thanks, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat, and he gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each one of us shall give account of himself to God." Let's pray. Father, as you would give us this time and opportunity to be in your word, we ask for your help, God, to hear your voice. And God, and even as you would allow me to be your messenger this morning, you're asking a sinful man to carry out a holy task. And God, I pray that you would allow your voice to be the one who speaks. And God, we're grateful that you would choose to make yourself known, that God, that you would want your truth to be made known to us. Help us to have ears to hear. Help us have hearts that are willing to receive. And God, and give us a desire to apply and to live and obey so that we would bring glory to your name. And we thank you for this time that you would give us, and we pray this in your son's name. Amen. You know, in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, and verses 36 to 40, we have the account where a gentleman came up to Jesus and says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." Over the past year, we've sort of taken time to look through the sort of the second part of the book of Romans, chapters 12 on, and we're here in chapter 14. And if you really want to break down the book of Romans into two parts, it's basically looking at what Jesus Christ said to this young man. The first part of Romans is chapters 1 through 11, which talks about how we can love the Lord and how he has made us right with him so that we can love the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. And in chapters 1 through 11, we see how God and how through Christ has made us right with him. Because in chapters 1 to 3, we see that we're sinners. We see that we are sinners. Then it says, "For the wages of sin is death." And it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God in Romans chapter 3. And then verses 4 to 6, it talks about how we have been justified, how we have been redeemed, how through Christ we have been made new. And we are now a new creation, a new creature. And then verses 7 and 8 talks about really the reality that as we are new, it doesn't mean we're not going to be battling over sin and that there's this process of sanctification. So we see sin, salvation, and sanctification in the first part there. And then verses 9, 10, 11 talks about God's sovereignty and how he oversees everything. And we see that in how God in his mighty power and his working, how he has made us, how he wants to make us right with him so that we can love him with all our heart, soul, and mind. Then in verses chapters 12 and on through the end of the book, talks about how we now can love our neighbor. And how after becoming right with God, being made right with God, how does that work out in the life of a person? How does that work out in the life of the church? And so we've been looking at chapters 12 and on over the past year. And, you know, in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it talks about our relationship with God and how, you know, God has change the members of our body where we are now willing to sacrifice ourselves, become a living sacrifice unto him. And then verses 3 through 8 of the rest of that of chapter 12 talks about how we relate to one another within a church and how we are to love one another. And then from 9 to 21 of chapter 12 talks about how we relate to everybody, not just people within the church and how we serve one another, but even people outside the church and how we are to love them. In chapter 13, verses 1 to 7, it talks about how the church is, what is the church's relationship to the government? How we, as a body of believers, how we, even as we read the Christ prayer, he prayed that God wouldn't take us out of the world, but we are in it. We are still here. But how we are to live and show our obedience amongst our society and how we are to show Christ in the way that we obey our authorities. And then from on, it talks about, from the rest of chapter 13, talks about how we are to love and our neighbors and how we are to be see the urgency of having a pure life. And so as we continue in this journey through the second part of Romans, we come to chapter 14. And chapter 14, continuing to help us to see how we are to live out this Christian life and how, once we've been made right with God, how does that show itself, especially how we relate to one another, and especially here in chapter 14, as we've just read, that chapter 14 deals with how to function with one another when there's controversy, amongst those in the church family. Because even in Rome, the early church had already engaged in what people call the most favorite of church of Christian indoor sports. That's judging one another. And let's be real, we do it. We're there. Don't feel, oh, I don't do that. Oh, yeah, you do. We all there. So this applies to all of us. I had to endure this throughout the week. I'm going to let you endure it for the rest of your life. So understand, you know, we have that problem. And the reason is because we're prideful. You know, we are dealing with pride. And thus this principle of talking about accepting others in Christ is what Paul is setting forth, how we are to accept one another. And, you know, Christians are at different levels of spiritual maturity. You know, we come from diverse backgrounds, and that colors the way we look at things and our practices. And because of that, there's just so much diversity. I mean, look at the people around you. We're at all different levels chronologically. There's young people and older people. Sorry, I didn't mean to look over here, Chad. Sorry. I was just scanning, and you came that way. So there are people all different levels spiritually. We may have some people here who've been saved over 50 years. We have some people who may have been saved here only a year or even less. So spiritual maturity-wise or age-wise, it's different. We have people who come from different religious backgrounds, irreligious backgrounds, atheistic, humanistic backgrounds. We have people who come from different type of religions, Roman Catholic backgrounds, Mormon backgrounds, Jehovah's Witness backgrounds. You know, God in his grace has saved people from those backgrounds and has brought them to become part of this church. And there are people who have come from very hard-lined, legalistic, hair-splitting, super hyper-sensitive, fundamentalistic type backgrounds. And I don't know why you're laughing. I didn't even say anything. So it didn't say anything about laughing, it just, you guys did. And there are people who come from very loose, freewheeling, surfer-type churches background. You know, it's just sort of, we're all different. But that's the way it's supposed to be. And that shows the power and the wisdom and the might of God that he could save anyone and bring them together to be one. You know, we have people of every kind of personality. We have people from all different walks of life, and we are here. And when we God brings this mishmash of people together, there tends to be a lot of mishing and mashing amongst one another. Because what happens is there's not a much homogeneity, or for those who are in high school, uniformity. We're not all the same. We don't all look alike. We don't all dress alike. We don't all act alike. And some of you have problems with that. You know, that happens. We have an idea of what the Christian ought to be. We have an idea of what Christians ought to be doing. And they're not doing what I'm doing, or they're doing things that I wouldn't do. And we can get to that point where we are not accepting one another. And we need to understand that. As I read from John chapter 17, in Christ's prayer, what he was saying is that he wanted us to experience unity. The unity that he was experiencing with the Father. He wanted that to be experienced amongst those who are going to be called out of the world. Now, unity is not something that just happens. And now we're talking about unity and not uniformity. Okay? Sometimes we can mix those things up. The only way we can have unity is if everyone's like me. Because I know I'll like you. Why? Because you're like me. That's not what he's asking us to do. Because even what Paul is saying here as we look in Romans chapter 14, he's saying, no, we need to accept one another. We need to receive one another. We need to love one another amidst how different and whatever controversies and difficulties may come up. Because that's the only way unity will happen. That is the only way that unity will take place. If we're not willing to fight for it, if we're not willing to sacrifice for it, if we're not willing to give ourselves up for it, it's not going to happen. But we need to understand the importance of unity and how important it is. You know, and here in the book of Romans, you know, we have people who are battling, you know, some traditions that they have sort of been accustomed to. And how that works itself out and how this new life in Christ and what that means. And people are at different levels on how they handle those things. And we need to show grace to people for where they're at and not sort of be judging or being critical because of where they're at. And that judgment and being critical could span all sorts of things. I mean, unfortunately, over the past 10 years, one of the biggest things in churches today that people are splitting their hair over is music. You know, what is church music? They're going to a worship conference this week. You know, but there are a number of churches where music is vital in regards to how it is brought forth within the church. What type of music? Is it hymns only? Or are you doing some of those contemporary type stuff too? What type of instruments are allowed to be a part of the worship? How loud they play? All those things. So music becomes part of how we can do that. We need to be careful of that. You know, we need to be careful of, you know, things of how people dress. You know, yes, we got to be careful about modesty and all those things, but, you know, there's some people will dress differently from you, and we can't be critical about that. And we need to be gracious in that. Some people I know, on the Lord's Day today, they will not go out to a restaurant or anywhere where people are working because they feel that they should be setting the day aside and not working. And, you know, that's fine. And I commend them for their conviction. But if I choose to do something else, the judgment shouldn't come that way either. There's considerations about movies or entertainment. You know, oh, I'll never step foot in a theater. Oh, well, I like to watch anything that comes out. Well, who's right, who's wrong? Some of you don't have a TV in your house. Some of you have 900 channels on your cable. You know, who's right or who's wrong? I don't know. But we can get into the minutiae of things, you know. Some of you, when Rod showed up without a tie sometime, whoa, we're getting kind of loose up here. You know? I wear the tie. I don't know why he doesn't. No, just kidding. Just kidding. But we can get that way. And we're laughing about it, but you got to understand. You're there. You're there. I'm there. And we need to be careful. And that's why Paul, as we look at this passage of Scripture, tells us about this. Because the question is, must Christians agree on everything? No. We need to agree on the essential things. Who Christ is. What the gospel is. Who God is. The authority, the inerrancy, and the sufficiency of Scripture. Yes. But there are other things that we don't always have to agree on. Some of you like country music. We're praying for you. And you know, you guys have to move forward and enjoy rap music. No, just kidding. But we can get to the point where we think, if you have to agree with me in everything, it comes with a poem that I found. It says, "Believe as I believe, no more or less, that I am right, and no one else confess. Feel as I feel, think only as I think. Eat what I eat and drink but what I drink. Look as I look, do always as I do. Then and only then will I fellowship with you." You know? Unfortunately, there may not be. But many churches function this way. And we need to be careful. If we want this to be a place that truly, as Christ, as we read in his highest priestly prayer, as we would desire to allow this place, this body of believers, this church family to be a place where we can glorify the Lord, then we need to be careful. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, Paul gives us some very important considerations that we need to allow ourselves to think upon as we look at those who we may have differences with. Because the reality is, we do. Some folks have difficulty with a wife working when they have kids at home. You know? Some people have difficulty with where you're schooling your children. And all those things. And we can go on and on and on about different things that we can allow ourselves to become divisive and separated. If we want to look at the church as a math problem, we need to be about addition and multiplication, not division and subtraction. And so often we can get caught up in dividing and subtracting rather than multiplying and adding people to the kingdom of God. And if we have a heart, a self-righteous, prideful heart where we are judging and being critical of one another, there's no way that we're drawing people to the love of Christ. We're not. And so here we have, in looking at chapter 14 of Romans, the first four verses, he says, "Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One man has faith to eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand." So the first consideration that Paul brings out is we need to consider having the willingness to receive those who we differ with. Having the willingness to receive those who we differ with, because that's what he starts off with. Accept or receive the one who is weak in faith. So first one begins with this command to those who are strong in the faith, about receiving those who are weak in the faith. And now faith is not the gospel of what he's talking about here, but faith is what one's convictions about what he or she is able to do or not to do in regards to how they live out their Christian life. And the command is to accept, to receive. And it's a present command, meaning keep on receiving. And again, if you want to get really detailed in your Greek, it's a present middle command where it says keep on receiving to yourselves such people. Keep receiving to yourselves people that you may have a difference with. So this verse assumes that there will be differences among those in the church, because he says, "Now accept those who are weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgments on his opinions or disputable matters." You know, there's, again, Paul is assuming and he's saying, you know, we're going to have differences in the church because that's how Christ saves. Christ saves different people to bring them to become one. And we need to understand that. But we are not to quarrel about issues that are matters of opinion. So we can get caught up in things, well, I think you're wrong. Well, I think you're wrong. Well, we can go on and on in regarding those things. Rather than to accept where people are at. You know, we may not agree, but that's okay. God is the one who's going to be the one ultimately who's going to decide what is best for each person and for each situation and for each circumstance that you have. Again, how you may handle something now may be different from how you're going to handle 10 years from now. And so understand that. Don't expect everyone, even in the best possible church, to agree on everything. You know, Rod and I, yes, we've grown up together. We've grew up in the same church together. We were discipled by the same pastor. We were involved in the same ministries. We don't agree on everything. We can't. He's wrong. No, he's different. But through the sharing of ideas, we can come to a fuller understanding of what the Bible teaches. When we come together, we need to accept and listen and respect one another. And the differences of opinion may help us to grow in seeing how wonderful God is and who he can save and what he can do to bring people to know him. Now he says, those who consider themselves to be strong in the faith are to accept and receive. Now accepting and receiving is different from rejecting. It's the opposite. Our human tendency is to look down on people who may have differences of opinion than you. Our human tendency is to think those who are weaker, and I'll talk about that, what that means in just a bit, is that we may be judgmental of them, look down upon them. And those who may be considered some weak and look at others may be judgmental upon them. They shouldn't be doing that. That's just wrong. We are called upon to receive one another. Now, when we talk about this, it says, now accept the one who is weak in faith. Well, who's the one weak in faith? Well, notice what it says in verse 2. It says, one man has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. We're going to talk about, Paul brings out two different things where in the church in Rome where they were having some vital differences on. And one of the things was about the dietary issue. And it says, one person with faith eats all things, the other eats vegetables only. Not sure why there may have been vegetarians in the early church, but it may have been due that some who maybe just been saved out of the Jewish tradition were still trying to follow the dietary restrictions. You know, some Jews who believed in Christ continue to recognize, you know, the distinctions between clean and unclean foods. So they may have still been able to still maybe doing that. Others who came from pagan backgrounds felt guilty when faced with the prospect of eating meat that may have been sacrificed to idols. So they couldn't eat that meat. But some, you know, felt, hey, I could eat whatever I want. You know, it's interesting that God considers those who are strong, those who eat meat. I like that. You know, if God didn't want us to eat cows, he wouldn't have made them out of steak. It was just the way it is. And he says those who are weak are eating vegetables only, and I can understand that because there's no meat. But we aren't to judge them. But just accept them where they're at, understanding there's differences. And understand that the weak in faith, it's those who he's saying are strong in faith are those who understand their liberty and being able to practice things and not feel like practicing certain things would cause them to sin. Those who are, he's calling, who are weak in faith are those who are unsure about some things if they are able to practice them because they think if they do it that they will be sinning. So it's those who are with the dietary issues were like, you know, I can't eat that meat. I'm not comfortable with eating that meat. Well, we should say, okay, I understand. Rather than, what? What's wrong with you? It's good meat. Well, it might have been sacrificed. So what? You're a Christian now. Who cares about that? We need to be sensitive to that. Or for those of you, what? You're eating meat? You know, I was like, well, yeah. Don't you know that's bad for your diet? Well, you know, I get to eat it. And we can do that all different realms of things. Again, as I talked about how you educate your children And there's a whole lot of things right now in our culture regarding what to eat and what not to eat. We're bombarded almost every week about things we should and shouldn't eat. And for those of you who are, you know, really into the health and watching your diet can really be judgmental on those who may not be as diligent in watching their diet. We need to be careful about that. But it's not talking about level of hierarchy of who's stronger, who's better, who's more mature. It's just talking about liberty-wise, how they manage that. And so we need to understand that there's going to be people at different levels and understand that at different aspects of our life, we may be weak or strong. There's some things in your life that you may be weak at. In other areas in your life, you may be strong in your liberty at. You know, you may be strong in regards to, hey, I can eat whatever I want, but you know what? I'm not comfortable with going to watch a movie in a theater. Yeah. Some of you may be strong and saying, you know what? I'm all right in, you know, going out and engaging and being around, you know, people, you know, in a bar. Some of you, no, I can't do that. You know, and there's different levels of where you're at. And so we need to be careful not being critical because we're not strong everywhere. And we need to understand that. And so Paul is just wanting you to understand that we need to receive people. We need to accept them and continue to receive people rather than reject them, be critical of them, or judge them or condemn them because their opinions or their lifestyle may be different from ours. And we need to understand that. You know, some people, again, I got saved out of the Catholic Church. And there are many Catholics, when they get saved out of the Catholic Church, still go to Mass on Saturday and come to a Christian church on Sunday. Because they're still trying to do both things. And we can be judgmental. You shouldn't be doing it. Well, you know what? That's where they're at. And the Lord will help them grow in that, however he's going to grow them there. We can't be judgmental of them in that way. That's what the Jews were doing. They were like, okay, I'm saved out of Judaism, but you know what? All my life I've been ingrained with these certain how to eat. I've been ingrained with certain practices that we should do. Do I just toss those out? Because I still enjoy those things. Those things still make me, I still sense worship when I do those things. And so we need to be careful and understand that we need to be accepting them and receiving them. And verse 3 teaches us to accept those God accepts. Even if they're practiced differently. Notice it says, let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, because God has accepted them both. If God is willing to accept a person that way, why can't we? Because if we don't, then we're saying, God, I've had higher standards than you. You're not saying it, but that's what you're doing. And you're like, well, I don't know how the Lord was willing to accept him. Well, he did. And the Lord, that's the grace of mercy of our God. It's incredible. Each one of us have a story that know Christ as our Savior. Each one of you has a testimony about how Christ made himself known to you. Each one of you has a story about where you were at, what you were doing, how low you were when Christ made himself known to you. And how, because of where you were and who you were, how that affects the way that you live for him today. We're all different. And praise God for that. Looking around our church, what a testimony of God's power and his greatness and his grace that we could be here together and celebrating the same Lord and the same God, receiving the same gospel because Christ was willing to make himself known, and he was willing to receive you. Who are we then to say, I don't want to receive you? And even just to enforce this importance of this command of accepting one another, notice what Paul says in verse 4. He's pretty straightforward here. He says, who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Who are we to judge one another? Because they're not answerable to us. They're answerable to who? God, their master. And if their master says he's fine with them and has accepted them, who are we to say no? If we want unity in the church, we need to be a people about receiving one another, embracing one another, loving one another, caring for one another, not asking you to be like me. Until you're like me, I can't be with you. And that's where we need to be careful. Because unity, again, is not uniformity. And many churches try and get to uniformity because they think that's the ultimate form of unity, and it isn't. Unity is showing just the diversity of God and His grace and how He's able to bring a people in one. That's the shows the power and the grace and the majesty of God. As a believer, we can't judge a servant of another. We're not their master. But I would encourage you to get to know that other servant and why they may think the way that they do. Why do they live the way they do? Why do they have those convictions? Learn. Grow in that. Rather than, I don't agree with it. I don't understand it. I don't want to know about it. No. Find out, hey, you know what? You and I differ on this. Would you mind sharing with me how you came to that point? You know? I just would want to know what principles of Scripture brought you to there. Because I just want to understand. That's where unity happens. When we're willing to engage and receive so we can learn and grow from one another rather than, you don't agree with me, stay away from me. That can't be a fellowship of a church where we're united when we're doing that. We need to be careful of that. You know, parenting, how we parent our children, you know, and all those things. We can allow those things to be divisive things within a church. And many churches have divided on those things. Many churches have divided on how, if there should be a youth ministry or not, and what that youth ministry should do or not. All those types of things. We're good at judging and being critical. It's hard to be loving and accepting when there's differences. So understand that this first consideration is having this willingness to receive those who we differ with and understand the importance of that. Then secondly, we need to have this goal that all we do is for the glory of the Lord. And we need to all to be committed to that, because when we have differences of opinion, we have differences on certain practices or things that we do, I need to trust that you're doing it because you want to honor the Lord. And I need you to trust that that's why I'm doing it. So we need to understand that that's the goal, because notice what he says. He says, one man regards one day, and starting at verse 5, one man regards one day above another, another regards every day alike, each man be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. He who eats does so for the Lord, and he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not, for the Lord he does not eat, and gives thanks to God. It says, for not one of us lives for himself, and not one of us dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. You know, Paul, he's saying, whether a person be weak or strong, you know, the important thing is that we conduct our life, that we're living it before God. And just like 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, what? Do all to the glory of God. And that needs to be the commitment and the goal of each believer here. And that's what we need to be in trust. That's what we're trusting to each one. As we may have differences, well, you know what? You're doing that because you want to honor the Lord. And however the Lord has revealed, you know, his truth to you, and I'm doing the same. And we're trusting in that. That our goal is the same, is that we want to bring glory to the Lord. Not just because I'm right and you're wrong and that's just the way it is. And Paul, he's bringing out, and he says, looking at the difference between observing days. And again, it may be dealing with how people who were saved out of the Jewish tradition were observing some of the feasts and fasts and doing some of those things. And now, you know, they're Christian. Do they stop doing those things? But they enjoyed doing those things. Is it wrong for them to do that? And some of them, you know, don't do that at all. You know what? I still do them. And so there was that difference of opinions on that day. It wasn't about, you know, what day we should worship the Lord. Tradition has it that after the resurrection, the body of believers came and worshiped, you know, on the first day of the week, celebrating the resurrection of Christ. So that's not the issue. The issue was other stuff, other festivities, other traditions. And where some people were celebrating these days and others weren't, and other people were getting critical of those who were and who were not. And those aren't essentials to what it means to be a believer, is it? your celebrating a certain feast or you celebrating a certain fast doesn't change the fact that you know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And you understood that you were a sinner and needed to be saved, and you submitted yourself and asked God for forgiveness. That didn't change. Unless you're working and think you have to do this to earn your salvation, then that's a different story. If you're doing this because you need to do it to earn your salvation, then that's a whole different story, because that changes the gospel. But if you're doing this because you sense a great intimacy with God as you do this, who do I say, you know? Some of you say, you don't pray kneeling? I pray kneeling. The Lord kneeled when he prayed. You're supposed to. Well, David prayed prostrate. What are we supposed to do there? We can get all into the minutiae of what we think you should be doing. And Paul is saying, no, but whatever you do, understand that you're doing it for the Lord. And allow that to be the goal and the reason you're practicing certain things in your Christian life. You know, not to be judging on what you eat, what you don't eat, what day you celebrate, what you don't. He says, are you giving thanks to God for it? Because notice again in verse 6, he who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, and he gives thanks to God. It's a worship thing. And how are you doing that? And ultimately, it says, for no one lives for himself and no one dies for himself. For if we live and we die, we do so for the Lord. Our whole life is to be centered upon living for the glory of God. That's why we do what we do. Now, that may be different from each person. It may be different from each culture. It may be different from each country and how that takes place. How we worship here is going to be different for how Venezia worships down in Africa. It's going to be very different. And the culture there is going to determine a lot about how they worship, and that's okay. For those who don't like drums, they're going to have a hard time down there. Because that's one of their main instruments. You know, and how we worship, how we dress, if you think you need to be in full dress gown and have, you know, be fully dressed here, what happens when you go to another country and they can't do that? Are they wrong in the way that they're dressed? Because we can get so caught up into that. And saying, oh, you can't do that. Oh, then, you know, we need to be careful there. You know, I used to heard people say, you know what, they have higher standards than I do. Or they have stronger convictions than so-and-so. You know, they have different ones. There's no higher. There's no better. They have different. And that's where we're at. And that's the importance of where we're at here as a body of believers. Is that we don't sort of judge and put hierarchy or put it on a scale of who's stronger or what and what they do or what they don't do. You know, do they love the Lord with all their heart, soul, and mind? And do they love people? If they're doing that, praise the Lord. I'm fine with that. And however else they may do things, you know what? I can learn. I can learn from them, and maybe they might want to learn from me. I don't know. But that's how we can have unity in the church. And understanding that this commitment, this goal, that everything we do for the Lord, is what we all need to be pursuing anyway. But when we know that and we can see that in your life, then we can be confident that what you're doing, we know that you're doing it for the Lord and not for yourself. And if we see that you're a selfish person, that may be something different. So why do you do that? Why do you engage in that? And just learn from them, not being critical, but finding out and learning. But understand that what Paul is saying is that we are different. But in that difference, if we are committing ourselves to whatever we do all for the glory of God, then we can be comfortable wherever people are at. And be thankful for those people that they are a part of our life. Because another thing you need to realize is that as we are here together, God has brought us together. And God has brought us together so that we can sharpen one another, build up one another, stimulate one another, strengthen one another amidst the differences that we have. So the person that you have a difference with in this church, that person God has given to you as a gift to make you a stronger believer. How in the world? I don't know. But they're here not because they chose to be here. God brought them here. God brought you here to be with that person together so that you can grow and become more like Christ together. How incredible is that? How beautiful is that? That we don't all have to be alike. But God is going to use the differences that we have with one another. And as we are committing ourselves to living our lives where we want to bring glory to Him, even though there's differences, we are making each other more like Christ. And how beautiful it is. And that's how you can embrace the differences of other people, is because, you know what? You're different from me and I need that in my life. It's just like being married. For those of you who are married and have a spouse, your spouse isn't exactly like you. And praise God for that. God provided that spouse to complement, to complete who you are as a believer. Young people, yes, your parents are different from you. Yes, they have different sort of outlooks in life, but God gave me to you and gave parents to other young people so that you can become more like His Son. And God gave you young people to your parents so that you can help us to become more like His Son. What? I can learn from my kids? Yes. That's the body that we have here. If we are committed to doing everything we want to do or everything of our life, and we do it for the Lord, then we are going to build up one another in the faith. And that's why that consideration is important. Not only do we receive those who we differ with, but we need to have the goal that we are committing ourselves to honor the Lord in all that we do. And if you're doing that, then I can trust you're going to help me grow in the Lord. Because ultimately, the third consideration is that we need to have the awareness that ultimately God is the one who's going to judge our actions. It's not us who need to judge one another. It's God who's going to judge. And that's what he closes up this passage with in verses 10 to 12, he says, again, but you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each one of you shall give account of himself to God. When we realize that ultimately, as we are doing things in our life, and as we apply scripture in our life, and it may be different from other people, ultimately we are answerable to the Lord about what we do. And that's why everything we need to do needs to be to His glory. Because that's who we're going to be accountable to. It's not so much accountable to so-and-so in the church. You know, should I wear a tie? Because if I don't wear a tie, so-and-so may get upset. Or, you know what, should I not go here? Because if I go here, so-and-so doesn't like that. And not that we're not to be considerate of other people, but we can't make them to be the Holy Spirit of our life. And that's how many of us sort of function sometimes in the way we carry out some of these gray areas of our Christian life, where the Bible doesn't say, dress this way, go to this place, don't watch this, engage in this. You know, the Bible doesn't give us all those specifics, and praise God for that. But he's given us the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that brings conviction in our heart and our soul to say, this is how you are to live for the Lord. But so often we allow other people to be the Holy Spirit for us. And we're living our lives trying to please the people around us so we don't upset people, rather than, you know what, the Lord says this is okay. And if I'm truly doing this for the Lord, then I'm going to do it. And Lord, if this is not for you, then help me to see the wrongness of this. Let them be answerable to God as they pray and as they seek Him regarding those things, not answerable to you. They can ask you, what would you do about this? Or how do you feel about this? Well, this is where I'm at. Why don't we pray about it? Why don't we pray, see how God may reveal that to you? Rather than, this is all that you do. Even Paul in Philippians says, you know, whatever you've seen me do, whatever you've heard from me, whatever you teach, do as I do. But he didn't get specifics about exactly what he did and everything. But he's just, watch me as you look at my life, as you see that I am living for the Lord. And even it says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me what as I imitate Christ. He says, what you see in regards to my life, if you see it's worthy of honoring the Lord, then follow those things. You know, we need to be careful. And we need to understand that there's an awareness that we need to have that ultimately we all are answerable to God in what we do. And we have to pray for people regarding those things. You know, if we have a difference of opinion, you know, that's okay. But maybe we can pray together with that individual. We may have a difference of opinion. Say, Lord, just help us to love one another amidst our differences. You have revealed your truth in different ways to us, but we both want to honor you in the way that we live for you. And that's okay. And that shows the love and the grace that we need to have in the church, because that's the love and the grace that we've received from God. Because the grace that God has shown to us is we didn't have to be the perfect person to be saved. I didn't have to be dressed a certain way. I didn't have to be brought up a certain way. I didn't have to have a certain amount of income. I didn't have to have any of that. But God, through Christ, through his grace, came to me and made himself known to me and received me. We need to do the same here. You know, we need to be seeing people in this church who are so different from us. Praise God if that happens. We need to see people in this church who are obviously struggling with sin in the world. Why? So because this is where they're going to hear about Christ and his gospel, right? Not, ooh, why are they here? They need to be here. And you need to be here with them, loving them, receiving them, showing grace to them. That's unity in the church, folks. And that's what we need to be receiving. And that's what we need to be displaying. Rather than being critical, judgmental, rejecting other people. We need to be careful of that. When Christ said, you know, the first and greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Again, it helps us to focus on who our God is. And when we do that, we start reflecting on all that we have received through him. And how he has chosen to love us through his son. And because of that, we love him. And we're so overwhelmed by the grace we receive. He says to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But once we have allowed ourselves to reflect on how God has loved us, then we can love other people. In that same way, that same grace of love that we have received from God, we are to show to those around us. And that's where we need to be, and loving people in that way. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as Savior, understand you can't love this way because you're still selfish. You know, I'm still selfish in many ways too. But I have a Savior that's saved me out of that. And I have a Savior that's willing to forgive me of that when I allow myself to engage in that. But you're still bound in that selfish, prideful heart that still thinks you're right about everything and that everyone else is wrong. And the Bible says that because of your unwillingness to honor the Lord and live for the Lord, that you're a sinner. John Piper, in a sermon entitled The Greatest Thing in the World, and it was his overview of the book of Romans. Part of his sermon, he says, the glory of God is not honored. The holiness of God is not reverenced. The greatness of God is not admired. The power of God is not praised. The truth of God is not sought. The wisdom of God is not esteemed. The beauty of God is not treasured. The greatness of God is not savored. The faithfulness of God is not trusted. The promises of God are not relied upon. The commandments of God are not obeyed. The justice of God is not respected. The wrath of God is not feared. The grace of God is not cherished. The presence of God is not prized. The person of God is not loved. And that's what is sin. When you don't honor God, when you don't reverence his holiness, when you don't admire his greatness, praise his power, seek his truth, esteem his wisdom, treasure his beauty, savor his goodness, trust in his faithfulness, rely on his promises, obey his commands, respect his justice, fear his wrath, cherish his grace, prize his presence, or love his person, you are in sin. And that's why you need to be saved. Because God wants you to understand he loves you. And he wants to save you out of those things and wants to bring you into a relationship where you will know him. Him in such a way that you will understand his greatness in your life. And you will understand the sinfulness of your own. And you will choose to pour yourself down on before him and say, I am a sinner. I need your forgiveness. And because Christ, God, through his son Jesus Christ, allowed his son to die on the cross, God says, I will forgive you because my son bore the punishment of your sin. But not only did my son pay the penalty of your sin, he rose again to give you victory over sin and death. And that's what he wants to give you. And that's what we have received. And that's why we are here as a church, because we have received that one who came and who loved us despite the wretches that we were. And he chose to make himself known so that we can now have a true and growing and real relationship with the Almighty God. If you're here this morning and you don't know what that means, maybe you've been in church for a long time and you still don't know what that means, please ask. Please ask. Don't just allow yourself to continue to go on, well, I'm not sure what that means. Want to know. Want to know. Because when you choose to know the truth of that, your life will be transformed. Christ promises to make you new. I pray that you would want that newness of life. And pray that you will experience the greatness, the goodness, and the grace of God in your life. And you will walk in a manner where you want to bring honor and glory to him. Church, we have a tremendous responsibility. We have to love each other. As hard as that may be, that's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to be. And as you look around, take a look around. Look at the people that God wants you to love this morning. And God wants you to love them, why? Because he loves them. God wants you to receive them, why? Because he received them. God wants you to enjoy them, why? Because he enjoys them. Let's enjoy one another. Let's love one another. Let's embrace one another. And that's unity. That's what Christ was praying for in John 17. May we experience that in this church, amongst this family, so that we may share it with those outside of this family, so that they can come be a part of it and be a part of it again and be a part of it too, and let it just continue to grow. If we do that, we will bring honor and glory to our God. And there's no greater desire, I hope, that's part of your life than that. Let's pray. Father, help us. Even as you said, if we choose to want to be followers of you, we need to deny ourselves. And that's the hardest thing to do, because we always think we're right. We always think we know what's best, but that's just our pride. And many times our pride gets in the way from wanting to embrace and be with those who we may have differences with. But God, you call us to embrace, to receive, and to love each one. Oh, may you help that to be true of our church here. But not just our church here, but all churches around the world where there are a body of believers that want to bring glory and honor you. May that be the testimony of your church, that we are one as you and Christ are one. And even as Christ was saying that, so that the world may know that you are the one that sent him, is when they see unity in the church. God, when we display unity in the church, the people will understand that Christ was sent by you. So it's not a trivial thing. It's vital for our testimony as a church, as we seek to reflect, as we seek to proclaim, as we seek to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be loving, embracing, and receiving one another. Oh, help us in that. Humble us so that, God, that we may love as you have chosen to love us. We pray this in your son's name. Amen.